Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. By the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time in his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you because you are worthy of our reverence and our awe. You're the only God there is, the true and living God. All the gods of the nations are but idols and images of their imagination. You are the one who's revealed yourself as the God of glory, majesty, righteousness, justice, goodness, and truth. The God who reigns in holiness. The God who has established your law and your commandments and stamped it upon our conscience and revealed it to us through your prophets and apostles. And most clearly in these days, in these last days, you've revealed it to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and lived perfectly the law that we could not live and died the death we should have died and rose again from the dead, and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming again. O Lord, we worship you today, and we pray for your presence and power. We pray, as the Lord Jesus promised, that he would stand among us, his lamp stands here in this place, that the great shepherd of the sheep would shepherd his flock, feeding our souls, strengthening us in the faith, building us up, and equipping us for the living of these days where people don't know their right hand from their left hand and where they call what is good evil and what is evil good. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us as we open this portion of your word. Pray that you would help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and apply it to our lives. We pray for every family gathered here and listening to us via live stream that you would have mercy on them. You know what each one needs most of all. You are able to fulfill those needs and provide for us out of the riches of your grace to us in Christ. Thank you that you do all things well, that every day is a gift from you. Every day we have on earth is a gift from our King. So we give our lives to you in your service. Pray that you would use us to be those who are ready to give an answer for the hope that we have because of what you've done for us in Christ. Come and bless, Lord, your people. We pray all this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. On Tuesday this past week, World News, reporting the news from a Christian perspective, you may have heard of World Magazine. World News is their online news service, reported that Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer from New York might force a vote on the redefinition of marriage by attaching the so-called Respect for Marriage Act to a funding bill that must be passed if the government is to avoid a shutdown. If the Respect for Marriage Act, which passed the House in July, becomes law, it would threaten religious liberty by expanding the definition of marriage beyond what was handed down even in the Supreme Court's decision of the Obergefell decision. The Respect for Marriage Act would increase the threat of legal action, legal risk for those who decline to affirm same-sex marriage. The Respect for Marriage Act would threaten the tax-exempt status of religious organizations like churches and Christian schools and colleges. If the bill becomes law, the executive branch could argue that same-sex marriage is a fundamental national public policy and use that reasoning to justify denying tax-exempt status to ministries whose view on marriage and sexuality are based on biblical teaching, so reports World News. World News went on to say that the Respect for Marriage Act would run roughshod over the basic principles of federalism upon which our country was founded by forcing definitions of marriage upon the American people that they did not choose for themselves. Every state would have to recognize every other state's definition of marriage, and the federal government would have to recognize whatever definition of marriage any state adopts, even polyamory or polygamy. Would be forced to, and all organizations within those states. Respect for marriage sounds so innocent, doesn't it? Who could deny that we want to respect marriage? It looks like a lamb, but it has the voice of a dragon, as we find here in Revelation 13. Remember, the immediate audience of this book, the book of Revelation, was to the seven churches in the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. The blessing promised in the beginning of this book was, if you read this book and hear it and take it to heart, you will be blessed. This explains life. This explains the spiritual battle that's going on. Remember that which is given in Revelation 13 is an unfolding of that which was given in Revelation 12, where we see the great dragon. It's a picture of Satan. He's described there in chapter 12, verse 9, that ancient serpent he's called the devil or Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. That is, the one who leads the whole world astray. In chapter 12, verses 13 and 17, the dragon is the one pursuing the woman and her offspring, that is the church, that's you and me. The dragon is enraged, it says in verse 13. He's gone off to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus and who keep the commandments of God. That's us. That's what's going on behind the scenes. Again, we said this last time, we have in picture terms in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a picture book. In picture terms or in a vision, we have what's already been revealed to us verbally in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we are in a struggle. Yes, life is a struggle. You ever feel like life is a struggle? It is a struggle. But our struggle is ultimately not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here in Revelation, we've revealed for us the goal of Satan's work, that is, to lead the world astray, the deceiver of the whole world, that is, to trick and deceive everyone, you included, so that you'll wander from the Lord, so that you'll veer off of the straight path, so that you will be adrift in your thinking, confused and muddled, so that you'll doubt the promises of God, so that you'll be discouraged, so that you'll throw in the towel and say it's too much. We saw in chapter 12, as I just mentioned, the attitude behind his work. He's enraged. The devil is enraged. He wants to lead you astray because he's irate. He's furious. He's incensed. He's vehemently angry. And chapter 12 says the object of his work, the object of his attention are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That means God's people. Those who believe the gospel. those whose hope is in Christ, those who submit to Christ and follow in his footsteps, who desire to observe his commandments. That means you. That's why we're instructed by the Apostle Paul to put on the armor of God, to remember the armor of God, so we can take our stand against what? The devil's schemes. Now in Revelation 13, the Lord has in picture form, that is, in a vision, what the primary schemes, tools of the devil are. There's three of them given. There's the dragon that stands on the shore of the sea. We looked at that last time a few weeks ago, where the Lord gives us a picture of the forces of evil. And there's two beasts that are revealed. The beast coming out of the sea, that is the first beast. The beast coming out of the earth, and the number, 666. And the image of Babylon, the whore, chapter 14. The purpose of the two beasts and Babylon the whore, they are the helpers of the enraged dragon. They're his tools. They help him wage war against God's people down through the generations of the history of the church. The goal is to turn men and women, boys and girls, away from Christ. Last time we looked at the first tactic, the first tool of the dragon, that is the first beast. We talked about how this first beast represents persecution of the state against Christians. The imagery here of this first beast is drawn directly from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts symbolizing different pagan empires that would successively rise up and persecute the saints. Here, all those four beasts are wrapped up into one beast. Same beasts, but all wrapped up into one. One vicious, cruel force down through the ages, rising out of the sea, that is, the chaos of humanity, seemingly unconquerable. It's a picture of the anti-Christian forces in governments and kingdoms during the gospel age, from the resurrection of Christ to his return. Something that the immediate audience actually would have known very well, those seven churches in modern-day Turkey, seven churches of Asia. The Roman government had often fed them to the beasts and persecuted them, in fact, persecuted them like no other. The Jews even never received this kind of persecution from the Romans. Why is that? Well, it's because of the fury and the anger of the dragon that's directed at the followers of Jesus. Today, we have, in the second half of this chapter, the second beast, the second tool of the dragon, which I would like to suggest represents non-Christian philosophy and twisted truth, pagan teaching, false religion, sometimes even wrapped up in dress from the government, the governments of men, like we just heard about a definition, a redefining of the biblical principle of marriage. Next time, we'll look at the whore, Babylon, which represents seduction by sexual temptation. These are the three great schemes of the devil: beast-like maneuvers to get people to deny Christ or turn away, vicious persecution, false religions and philosophies, and sexual sin. So today, the second beast, verses 11 and 12, he comes out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, as this first comes into view, he seems harmless. Seems harmless in appearance, with two horns, like a little lamb's horns. Nothing to be afraid of here, nothing to see. Appears so innocent, so pure, so much like the Lamb of God. Nothing to worry about. Oh, but when he spoke like a dragon. Verse 11. His words were from the devil himself. Oh, it seemed like there's nothing to worry about until the words, the utterances, the verbal statements come out. That's when the truth is known. This wisdom, this teaching, this instruction is not from God. This is from the dragon. This is false teaching. This one brings lies. Listen to this amazing parable from James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. But listen, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. There is a standard of wisdom. There is a standard of truth. And it's God himself who sets the plumb line or the measuring stick. It's his truth that has come down out of heaven that we have in the scriptures. And there is a wisdom that is earthly, that is unspiritual, that is of the devil. There's two kinds of wisdom, and only two. From the beginning, you see, in the garden, God revealed that there are two kinds of counsel. You remember, God's word, God's truth, God's advice, the counsel from God, and Satan's counsel pitted against the truth. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the voice of the devil, said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's not what God said, actually. God said, "Don't eat from that tree." Satan takes it and twists it and says, did he actually say you can't eat from any tree? You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God said, don't eat from that tree. Satan said, did he say you can't eat from any tree? He knows what's going to happen. And that's the whole point of Psalm 1. Psalm 1's a great psalm to memorize. Psalm 1 tells us there are two paths of truth, delighting in the law of God or walking in the counsel of the wicked. Delighting in the word of the Lord or standing in the path of sinners and seated in the seat of those who scoff God. Sometimes, though, that false teaching, that false wisdom, that false truth is dressed up like Christianity. It looks so similar. It sounds so good. And it plagues the church. Sometime soon, read through those seven letters to the seven churches, which you find in Revelation 2 and 3. You'll find that false teaching crept in even in that generation in the church. In Ephesus, the charge was, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There were churches that accepted the practices of the Nicolaitans. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was false teaching. To the church in Pergamum, he says, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, some local religion mixed with Christianity. To the church in Thyatira, he says, you tolerate Jezebel, Satan's so-called deep secrets, something that the church had accepted in Thyatira that mixed local pagan truths with the gospel. The church in Sardis, he says, some of you think you're alive in Christ, but you're not. Here we find in Revelation 13 that wisdom or philosophy which comes from the earth that speaks as though from the dragon has its work as that of attacking worship. See that again in verses 12 to 14. It speaks of the beast that comes out of it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, that is, bow down and serve, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of all the people. And by signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast, the second tool of the dragon, has the goal of corrupting worship, directly attacking people's ultimate loyalty away from Christ, using miraculous signs. His efforts are to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. His desire is to get people to follow the first beast. See, God's people should never be surprised at the work of false prophets, false teaching, even government redefining biblical truths and terms, sounding pseudo-religious. Respect for marriage. We heard in Deuteronomy 13, false prophets will come. They'll announce miraculous signs. They'll call God's people to follow other gods. And down through history, false teachers have come to lead people astray. Pharaoh's magicians could produce bizarre visual effects. In the first century, magic was common among first century pagan priests. We should never be surprised at what supernatural forces of evil can display through people. It happens even today, as missionaries report on the mission field, even in Haiti, bizarre supernatural things through voodoo priests. Even today, supernatural phenomena are reported in the tabloids. Jesus warned his disciples this would come in the last days. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Behold, I've told you ahead of time. Jesus says, be aware, this can happen. Who knows what the enraged dragon has up his sleeve for our generation in terms of supernatural signs to deceive the inhabitants of the earth? Well, then the obvious question arises, how does the follower of Christ discern what is of God and what is not? How do we know the difference? Well, what does the Word of God say? By their deeds, you will know them. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. By their words, you will know that they're of the devil. When they open their mouths, you'll know this is not from the Lamb. This is from the dragon. All the cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, The Way International, any Christian cult that is a cult that sprung off of Christianity, every Christian cult takes who Jesus is and twists the truth, sometimes even claiming miracles like Joseph Smith did, the Mormons. So here's the bottom line. Do they attempt to verify claims and teachings that would lead people away from what the scriptures plainly teach, from the Word of God? Do they strive to lead people to fall in line with the wishes of anti-Christian authorities? This pattern of unified false teaching, even with governmental rule, is an age-old tactic by the evil one. You saw it in ancient Israel. You think of King Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal leading God's people astray. John's readers saw it in ancient Rome, where pagan priests labeled Christians as atheists. Why? Because they believed in a God you couldn't see. Pagan priests assisted in the persecution of Christians in the arenas. You could see it in the pre-Reformation era, where the Roman church falsely taught that the church had the final authority, not the Word of God. Men were burned at the stake and exiled. Families were tortured by Bloody Mary. The French Huguenots, Reformed Christians in France, were executed all at once or exiled. If people refused to fall in line and obey the state, they were killed. It happened in Ahab's day. It happened in the early church. It happened in the Reformation era. It's happened in China and still is happening today if you're not a part of the state. It's happening in North Korea today if you don't bow down to Kim Jong-un. It's happening in Iran today. Secondly, this morning we see this vision was given to John. We see the way in which this is achieved, the way in which this is done. It's done through the mark of the beast. See that in verses 16 and 17. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. This is where it gets interesting, doesn't it? So that no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man. His number is 666. Now, there is a lot of speculation that's come out concerning the nature of this mark. Is it one particular visible sign? A single mark? Is it a tattoo? Is it a computer chip in your forehead or on your hand? Or in your wallet, or your social security number. Certainly, the mark of the beast could manifest itself differently in every age. I think, though, that what the Lord means for his church to understand is this. Wherever the beast appears, wherever there is unbiblical teaching, religion of false prophets, lies twisting the word of God, linked together with power and authority of the state or of a religious organization like the Islamic State, then the mark of the beast will also appear. Like a brand or a slave on an animal, a sign or mark pointing to the owner. Now, I want you to think here of the seal or the mark on the forehead of believers. We all have that. It's the Holy Spirit's mark on you. It's seen in the fruit of your life, the fruit of the Spirit. It's as obvious as though it were a mark on your forehead. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out when they wouldn't worship the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to them? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Or Daniel, when it was discovered he wouldn't pray to the statue or the image of Darius, but prayed to the King of Kings, he was thrown to the lions. Those who serve the Lord are going to be distinguished visibly from those who serve false gods. Anti-Christian fruit is evident. So could there be a time where a computer chip is placed in the palm of our hand or on the top of our hand? Well, it could. Does that mean it's the mark of the beast? Well, it could if it means denying Christ. But it might not necessarily mean this. The mark of the beast is seen down through history wherever people follow false religions and not Christ. Just like some early Christians in some regions, they could not buy or sell unless they worshiped in Roman temples. There's the mark of the beast right there. Or in more recent times, if you were not supporting the Third Reich in Germany, or if you weren't a part of the Communist Party in China, if you're not one who has a picture of Kim Jong-un that you bow down to in your home, that's the mark of the beast. Just a little unnerving it was as we flew home from Michigan and went through the Detroit airport. There's this big poster at one of the gates that said, no need anymore for a boarding pass or a phone image on your wallet. There, you just stand up to the camera. Bloop, they take a picture of your face. Bloop, there's your name. Bloop, you're on board. Artificial intelligence. Last time I came into this country not long ago from overseas, You go through immigration in Miami. You walk up. I didn't even pull out my passport. I was used to sticking my passport, you know, on the card reader, on the reader. It says, look in the picture, look in the camera. So I looked in the camera. Bloop. My name came up, my address, the flight I was on. I didn't enter a thing. My name. They knew who I was from the moment they took my picture. It's just a little unnerving. Do you want to remain true to godly principles, remain true to following Christ? Well, in some places in the world, you could lose everything financially, no job, no business, no home, if you do not follow the mark or follow the beast and the mark of the beast. You see, here's the mark of the beast, the number 666. What is this? Who is this? Well, in Hebrew, numbers were letters, so a name could be represented by the adding up of letters, and a lot of people have tried to do that, thinking this is Adolf Hitler or Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666 letters. Is he the one who is the beast? Those are English letters. No way to know for sure if this is pointing ahead to one specific person or just the mark in general, but the number six is a number of incompleteness. Not quite the number of perfection in Hebrew, the number seven. So 666 means the ultimate imperfection. The ultimate imperfection. It seems more like we're to take a symbolic, these are all images, remember, symbolic interpretation is more reasonable. Referring to the ultimate evidence of those who belong not to Christ but to the beast, seen in their loyalty. The ultimate imperfection of following the beast. Well, what are we to do with this? What do we conclude from all of this? Well, what does the scripture say? Verse 18. This calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. The final instruction here in verse 18. How we need wisdom for the living of these days. For the living of these days, when people call what is good evil and what is evil good, and who redefine all these biblical principles. Wisdom to understand the times. Wisdom to discern the efforts of the beast, the efforts of the dragon. Wisdom to recognize false prophets and his supernatural pseudo miracles done through these false prophets when they occur. Wisdom to know what it means to give ultimate loyalty to the beast or ultimate loyalty to Christ and his word. Wisdom to calculate the number, verse 18. To know when the mark of the beast is part of Satan's scheme to take your loyalty away from the Lord. To get us to divert our worship and our obedience from Christ and to follow after the gods that he would establish. That's his goal. Through all of this, the goal of the dragon, the goal of the evil one, is to lead you astray from the truth. Oh, may God help us to hold fast to the truth, that is, to hold fast to the gospel, no matter what may come. The only way we can overcome is by our union with Christ, because he has overcome and he now reigns. He has won the victory. So we must therefore abide with him and walk with him and keep close to him. We must trust in him and not waver. We must not forsake the gathering together of believers so that we might encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We must continue to follow him. We need what only God can provide. Endurance, seen here in verse 13. And faith, seen here in the word of God in verse 13. And wisdom, in verse 18. Oh, we need Christ. We need Christ. I call you today to fly to him. And remember, he is the king. Rejoice, Christian. Your Lord is the king. And through all of these turbulent days, and the days to come that we don't even know about, Christ rules. He reigns on high. Praise be to God for the victory that is in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come and visit us today and confirm your word to our hearts. We pray for your blessing, Lord, that this word would bear fruit. And we pray your blessing on our offering that we receive this morning. We pray that you would bless, Lord, the giving of your people. Use these gifts to accomplish your purposes and build your church. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of worshiping you with our tithes and offerings today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now receive the morning tithes and offerings, and then we'll see.